To the church.
Amen.
It is wonderful to see everyone this evening. I want to thank you for your very kind hospitality. You truly have made me feel at home. I wouldn't expect anything less than that. When you're around the people of God, you're at home.
Amen.
I have a confession to make. I was born in Dallas, but raised in Denver, Colorado. So technically, I am a Yankee preacher. On the elevator this evening, I had my Bible in my hand, and a man got on the elevator. He said, "Either you are performing a wedding or you're preaching." I said, "Well, I'm preaching." And I told him where I was preaching and learned that he was a pilot, had flown in and brought some people here for a particular occasion. And then we got off the elevator. He said, "I pray that someone accepts Jesus tonight." And I said, "Amen." And so I want you to know, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, someone is praying for you. Someone is asking that God move your heart tonight, and that you do the most important thing that you will ever do in your life. And you know what that is? That's belonging to the Lord, becoming His child, having a hope that will never fade away and that will never disappoint. And so someone, complete stranger, is praying for you tonight. Last evening, we talked about becoming the righteousness of God. And we talked about really what righteousness is. Righteousness really is God. That He is the standard of what is right. He is the standard. He is the measuring rod by which everything is plumbed, by which everything is measured. Anything else falls short. And so this evening, I would like for us to consider, apart from God, where are we? Let me read you something, and maybe you've heard this before. It's a little poem. It says, "I was shocked and confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. Thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and all the trash. There stood the kid from the seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, 'What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get here? God, you must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Lord, give me a clue.' And Jesus said, 'Hush, child.' He said, 'They're all in shock at the thought of seeing you.'" We have a problem, don't we? And our problem is we see ourselves not as God often sees us, and not as we really are, but we see ourselves as self-righteous. We see ourselves in a way that isn't always correct, or it isn't correct at all. You know, self-righteous, if I were to ask you the question, what is the meaning of self-righteousness? You know, really it is a oxymoron, right? It is a statement that is contradictory in its terms. Self and righteous don't go together, because there's nothing right about self. A person cannot make him or herself righteous. We just can't. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we attempt to, we cannot justify ourselves, but we spend a lot of time trying to do just that. And it is a failed effort. I remember reading once about a political campaign of Theodore Roosevelt in his home of Oyster Bay, Long Island. The president met this delegation that came to see him, and he took off his coat and he rolled up his sleeves as they went down to the barn. And he said, I'll talk to you while I do some work down at the barn. And he picked up a pitchfork and he looked around for the hay. Then he called out to one of his assistants. He said, John, where's all the hay? And John said, sorry, sir, as he called down from the loft, I ain't had time to toss it back down after you pitched it up for the Iowa folks. We spend a lot of time trying to look a certain way, trying to put on airs, trying to look the part. And we need to realize that that is a failed endeavor. That it is something that will always leave us wanting and wishing. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. That our righteousness, the Bible depicts it as being something that is akin to a filthy rag. Self-righteousness is based on a false appearance. It's not based on reality. It's not based on something that is true. It is based on something maybe that we wish or we want, but it is not correct in accordance with what God sees and knows. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And remember, the Apostle Paul is addressing this audience. And he's really trying to get them, to get us to see how much we need God, how much we need Jesus, how he can change us. Someone once said, if you get Romans, God will get you. I've been trying to get Romans because it is a powerful, powerful book. So in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they have not subjected themselves to the righteousness of God. There is a problem. And the problem Paul addresses here, he says that they have a zeal for God. They are on fire for God. They have a passion for God. They have a want and a wrestling wish for God that controls them. But there's a problem. And the problem is that it is not according to God's righteousness. It is according to their own righteousness. And so there are three, you look in the text here, there are three problems for the sin of Israel. There are three problems for our sin today. And the first one, it is the incorrect knowledge of God. Whenever we have the incorrect knowledge of the righteousness of God, we are trying to establish our own goodness. We try to establish our own righteousness, and it is an exercise in futility. It is vapid, it is empty, it is useless, it is worthless. But that's what their problem was. Their problem was is that they had the incorrect knowledge of God. And the second thing we see is that they were trying to establish their own righteousness. You know, they were trying to be righteous based on their terms, based on their desires, based on their acumen, how they were thinking. You know, our thinking is not God's thinking. Our thinking is not even close to God's thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours, higher than the heavens are above the earth. And so that was a problem for them. And then it was once you realize that, what are you going to do? Well, it should cause us to change. It should cause us to come to repentance. But it was a failure to submit to the righteousness of God. That if we're going the wrong way, have you ever tried to get to the right place by going the wrong way? You're going down the road, and you're trying to get somewhere, and you see, boy, this doesn't look familiar. You know, this looks strange. I haven't gone this way, but if I keep going this way, I'll get to where I need to be. You ever done that? Only guys do that, right? Oh, it's right around the corner. It's right around the bend. If I just keep going this way, I'll finally get there. And it's not until we say, all right, let me turn around. Let me stop this foolishness. Let me humble myself and let me admit to myself that I am wrong. You know, we have a hard time saying those three words, right? I have sinned. I am wrong. They just don't come out. But it's not until they come out, it's not until the heart is changed that the direction of our lives will be changed. And so Paul says they have a zeal, a passion, a desire for God, but it is not according to righteousness, or it's not according to knowledge, the knowledge of God. And that's a problem. In Luke chapter 10, turn your Bibles back to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at several places in the Gospel of Luke this evening. But in Luke chapter 10, you remember the conversation that Jesus has with this lawyer that comes to Jesus. In verse 25, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You talk about a good question. That's a great question. What shall I do to go to heaven? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." Love God completely. Love God absolutely. And when God is loved absolutely, God is sought completely. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." He said the right thing. He knew the right thing to do. But knowing and doing are two different things, right? They're not the same thing. Because I can know what's right to do, but if I don't do it, what good is it to know it? And so Jesus says, "You have answered correctly." But there's that word again, right? There's that adversative conjunction, but wishing to justify himself, wishing to make himself look good, not be good, not do good, but look good, wishing to make himself righteous. He said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Wrong question. Right question is, who isn't your neighbor? Everyone's your neighbor. Love everyone. Love God supremely and love everyone like God does. That's really what Jesus is saying to him, but seeking to justify himself. So the action of self-righteousness is self-justification. I want to make myself to be correct. The way I think, the way I feel, what I do, where I go. That I'm on the right path. I'm on the right trek. But if it's not in accordance with what God has said, is it really right? Is it really correct? In Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" Again, Jesus gets right to the heart of the problem. What's the heart of the problem? The heart of the problem is the heart of man. We have a serious problem with how we think. Because oftentimes how we think, if we're not careful, we allow how we feel to control how we think. That's the wrong way. Our feelings need to be controlled by our thinking. And so they were those who sought to justify themselves rather than being justified in the sight of God. In Luke 11, in verse 37, "And when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went and he reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?'" What was the problem of the Pharisees? The problem of the Pharisees is the problem of us. You know, sometimes we can cast a disparaging eye on the Pharisees and say, "Boy, how foolish they were. How ignorant were they? How foolish." But brethren, if we are honest with ourselves, that they are us. We go through looking the part. We don't miss an assembly. You know, and can say amen at the right places, you know, and I know all the songs, and I get up and I lead prayer, and I look good. I look the part. The outside is clean, but what does the inside look like? Well, what's in the heart? You see, self-righteousness is looking like I want to be perceived. Like I want people to see me as. But always, I need to always remember that God looks past the facade. He's not fooled by the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. He's saying, "Rennie, yeah, you say that. You preach that, but who are you? What are you inside?" And so Jesus, he says to the Pharisees, he says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and all kinds of garden herbs, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. These things you should have done without neglecting the other. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the chief seats of the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said to him, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well. You weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burden with one of your fingers. Woe to you, you blind, or you build tombs to the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them." You know, when Jesus says, woe, what should we do? Woe. I mean, that is one of the strongest denunciations that we'll find in Scripture. Whenever we see woe, I need to say, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? I need to take a step back and say, is that me? Are you talking to me? And the answer is, yes, he is. That he's talking to us. He's saying, don't fall into this trap. This trap of self-righteousness, this trap of looking the part but not being who God has called us to be. You remember the poet Edgar Guest. He wrote this poem. He said, I'd rather see a good sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eyes are better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I'd rather see a good sermon than hear one any day. That's what he's saying. And that we need to be that sermon that people read, that people see. But oftentimes, just as the Pharisees, we just go through the motions. There was a businessman who came to Mark Twain one time, and he was known for his ruthless way of dealing with people and his ruthless building business tactics. And he said to Mark Twain, he said, before I die, I want to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And I want to climb Mount Sinai. And on top of Mount Sinai, I want to read the Ten Commandments aloud. And Mark Twain said to him, Samuel Clemens said to him, I have a better idea. He said, you ought to stay in Boston and keep the Ten Commandments. We just are really challenged, aren't we? We should be challenged to do what? To see where we are and who we are. To make sure that we're just not merely looking the part, but that we are seeking to be who God has called us to be. In Luke chapter 11, I'm sorry, in Luke 16. I'll get it right, Luke 18. You remember the example that Jesus taught about the two men that went to the temple to pray. And one was a Pharisee and the other is the publican. One is esteemed by men, one is looked down upon by men. In verse 9 of Luke 18, and so he taught this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And so here is this Pharisee who comes to pray. And notice what it says here, that the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Don't you find it interesting? That God is only a pretense. That I'm going and I'm praying, but I'm not really praying to God because I'm God. I'm not really concerned about what God thinks. I'm really going to tell God who I am. And so he goes and he prays thus to himself. And notice the personal pronouns that he uses there. Five times he says, I am. He's stuck in the I formation. that he really is going. He's saying, God, look how lucky you are to have me on your side. Look at how great I am. Look at how good I am. Look at how wonderful I am. Kind of like Terrell Owens. You remember Terrell Owens? He used to say, I love me some me. And really, that's what the Pharisee is saying. I love me some me. Look at how wonderful I am. You know, his arm should have been in a sling because he was so busy patting himself on the back. God, you are so lucky to have me. Question. Do we ever get caught in the I formation? Look at how great I am. Look at how much I do. Look at how much I sacrifice. Look at how much I pray. Look at how much I study. Look at how much I give. Look at how much. And so we really are building ourselves up to this grand crescendo. We build ourselves up to the highest heaven. And whenever we do that, God is going to put us down. Why? Because the Lord exalts the humble and he debases the proud. When God lifts us up, can anybody put you down? But when we put ourselves, lift ourselves up, God will put us down and nobody will be able to lift us up. So we really have to choose, don't we? And so here's this man who's going to God and he's saying, God, look at me. I am everything that men ought to be. That's self-righteous, isn't it? I'm not lacking anything. Look at who and how great I am. It's so easy to get caught in that trap. It's so easy to get caught in the trap of self-worship. Of self-worship. That we really adore ourselves. We really think highly, more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Preachers have a big problem with that. Amen. We do, don't we? That boy, look at how great I am. No, look at how great he is. But you just can't get away from that, can we? But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I am nothing without you. I am absolutely, positively devastated because I understand, I see who I am. And it's not until we come to grips with who we are that we can become who God has, can make us to be. Wouldn't even look to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Which one do we want? We're going to choose one or the other. There's no middle ground. You know, sometimes we try to find that middle place. Someone once said, if you walk down the middle of the road, you get hit by the bus. The middle place is not safe. Jesus said, either you're gathering or you're scattering. Either you're with me or you're against me. Either we are humbled before God or we are humbled by God. The self-righteous is the one who God will humble. And self-righteousness also is based on a blind perception. Again, a blind perception of self. not really seeing ourselves as we really are, but making ourselves to be something that we're not. And that is a challenge that we face. In Matthew chapter 9, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus is calling his disciples. And here in the particular text, he's calling Matthew. It says in verse 9 beginning, as Jesus went up from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why is your teacher, doesn't he know who these people are? These are the dregs of society. This is the offscouring of the world. Why is your master, why is your teacher around these kind of folks, around these kind of people? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Have you ever gone to the doctor because you felt good? That'll make good nonsense, does it? We don't go to the doctor because we're well. We go to the doctor because we're sick. We go to the doctor because we don't feel well. And so Jesus is saying here, he's saying, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. That's pretty clear, isn't it? When you and I look at people, how do we look at them? Do we say, oh boy, I'm glad I'm not you? You poor, miserable sinner. I'm glad that I'm not stuck like you. I'm glad that, you know, I'm well, that I got everything together, and I go to church, and I how do we look at people? The way we look at people will be the way we treat people, right? Isn't that true? If I look at them as being lower than I am, that's how I'm going to treat them. But if I look at them like that is me, or that was me, then I'm more prone to have compassion. I'm more prone to say, you know what? Look at what God did for me, and he can do that for you, and he can use me to tell you about him. It just changes our complete way of thinking and seeing people, rather than, boy, you stay over in your place, and don't bother coming over here, because we got it all together over here. No, we don't. But see, self-righteous thinks that. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. We need to see ourselves in that way, that by the grace of God go I. I haven't done this I haven't done it at all. God has done it for me. And I am thankful to him for that, for his salvation, that he has turned me from sinner to saint. That's not anything that I can crow or brag about, but I can praise God for, and it will help me to see others in a different way, in a different light. You remember in John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the man who was born blind, and the Jewish leaders castigate this man, they question this man, because they don't believe in Jesus. They want this man who was blind to denigrate Jesus, to reject Jesus. And this man says, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. All I know is that he changed me. I didn't change me. I didn't heal me. He healed me. And so they throw him out of the city. In verse 35, and Jesus heard that they put him out. Finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, he said, Lord, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus said to him, you both have seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. Can you imagine that? I mean, your mind is just swirling around. I was blind. I was a beggar. There was no doubt about this. This was my reality. But now my eyes are open. And the man who opened my eyes, the man who healed me, they're saying he's a bad man. They're saying that he's a sinner. How can that be? That's incongruous to the facts, to the truth. How can that match? And this man comes and he finds, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Messianic term, right? Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the anointed of God? Lord, who is it that I may believe? It's me. Can you imagine that? Your heart is beating out of your chest. I mean, you're just so excited, and you're just captivated by everything that he's saying. And he said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. You know, when we believe, everything changes. When we come to that position of faith, it's like the heavens open up. That now I see. Now I see, not just with physical eyes, I see with the spiritual view. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. What is Jesus saying here? He said, I've come in the world, into the world, that those who don't see, spiritually speaking, may have their eyes open. That they might understand why they're here, what life is all about, that all the puzzle pieces begin to fit into the proper place, that I see. And that those who say they see might become blind. Those who think they got it all together, those who are self-righteous, those who are self-made men, those who are crowing about how good they are, that they might become blind. That they might become blind so the Lord can heal them. So he can cause them to see. And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things. They said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say you see, your sin remains. Since you are obstinate and you are refusing because you are self-made, you are self-righteous, your sin remains. It's not until we come to the place where we don't see. Lord, I don't see. I can't determine my right hand from my left. Lord, I am lost without you. Lord, you are everything to me. I dare not take a step without you. Are you there tonight? Where you're blind, but you want to see? Then, Lord, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to belong to you. Oh, that's what the Lord is calling us to. He's calling us to see. There's a story about a young woman who made an appointment with the preacher to talk to him about a besetting sin that she was worried about. And she said to him, preacher, I've become aware of sin in my life, which I can't control. Every time I go to church, I look around at the other women, and I realize that I'm the prettiest one in the church. that none of the other women can compare with my beauty. What can I do about this sin? And the preacher grabbed her by the hand. And he said, Mary, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake. We need to come to the place where we see sin. And we understand what sin is and what sin does to us. We can be blind to who we are and where we are because we believe the lie of the world. We believe, you know, we said this the other night, that some of the greatest deception we have is self-deception. Self-righteousness is a filthy rag. Said all that to say this. It's a filthy rag. I don't want to gross you out, but we need to make the point, right? That it's like my grandfather in Pampa, Texas, used to have a hog farm. And if you ever slopped hogs, you know that they are nasty animals. They love the mud. They love the muck. We used to go to the local restaurants, and they would put this old food, you know, days old, week old food, into 55-gallon drums that he would bring, and they just put it in there, and then we go and we put it in the trough, and here they come. They loved that slop. And it disgusted me. But that's what sin is like, right? Peter says it's like wallowing in the mire. It's like the dog that was purged from his vomit and he goes back to eating the vomit. That sin is like this menstruous rag, this filthy rag. Now, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. That's what self-righteousness is. And so what do we do? How do we combat this? How do we deal with this? There's only one way, is that we accept it. You know, when we are always denying and pushing away, and we'll never change. But when we come to the place where we say, that's me. You know, it's easy for me to look at you and say, that's you, but I'll never have to change anything. I need to come to the place where I begin to see what God sees in me. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I need to come to the place, to the station in my life and my heart where my own righteousness is rubbish. It's dung. It smells. It stinks. I don't want that anymore. But I want the righteousness of God that comes based on faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It comes when I began to accept the truth of God, that I'm a sinner, that I need God. And Paul goes on to say, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to come to know him. Not just know about him, but I want to come to know him. That word know is a term of intimacy. I want to be a part of him. I want to live and move and breathe in him. Because apart from that, everything else is an exercise in futility. All our attempts at outward acts of righteousness are flawed. Our righteousness can only come from Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you're here this evening and you've tried to have a righteousness apart from the righteousness that only comes from God, that you've thought, well, I can work this out on my own. I can not miss an assembly. I can read and study my Bible. And those are things that we should do, by the way. But they won't make us righteous. So what do I need to do? I need to trust in him. I need to wave that white flag of surrender. Lord, I'm yours. I've tried to do it my way. I've thought my thoughts. I've done things that I thought would be those things that would put me in right standing with you. But Lord, I just want to humble myself. And I want to see. I want to see Jesus. I want to come to know him. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, won't you come tonight? You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to have all of I've heard people say this, and maybe you've thought this as well, that when I get everything figured out, when I get everything worked out in my life, then I'll become a Christian. Then I'll come to the Lord. Dear friend, we'll never have everything figured out. We'll never have everything just in the proper way that we want it. But the thing that we need to come to grips with, the thing that matters the most, is that I'm lost outside of Jesus Christ. And I need to come to the place of faith where I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he is the solution to my sin problem. That my sin separates me from God, and Jesus Christ will take away my sin. He will reconcile me to God. That I am an enemy of God. I am opposed to God. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to come to him. I'm not going to wait till I get everything figured out and everything in order. I'm just going to come as I am and let God make me what I need to be. Will you do that? Come, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you believe he's the Son of God. You believe that he died for you, for your sin. You know that text in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Put your name there. God so loved Rennie that he gave his only begotten son. It changes when it becomes personal. That he gave himself for me, that I might become the righteousness of God through him or by him. Come and be baptized tonight. What is baptism about? Baptism is not about the water. It's about the blood. That we are baptized into his death. We're baptized into the reason that Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? He died because of my sin. And I'm baptized into his blood because of my sin and the cleansing power of his blood to take away my sin. We're baptized into his death. And then we arise to walk in what kind of life, Cloyce? A newness of life. Have you ever wanted to start over? I wish I could start over. I wish I had a new chance. I wish I had a new beginning. And oftentimes that's not afforded in life. But it is in Jesus. That when God sees me, he sees his son. He didn't see my sin anymore. He didn't see my self-righteousness, my attempts anymore. He sees Jesus. To walk in newness of life. That can be yours. And maybe you're here tonight and you've fallen away. It doesn't matter why. It just matters that you're away. Come home. You know, there's something about home that just makes you smile. Home. That's what the Lord wants. And everything that he does is that we might come home. That we've been created for him. But we've lost our way. Come home tonight. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Please come while together we stand and sing.